now. Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 28th day of August 2018. And I apologize to those of you listening who may have been waiting around for 15 minutes for us to go on the air, but we had a technical difficulty, and it's about the fourth or fifth time in the entire history of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio where I had to shut down everything and reboot it for some reason. But I'm glad that the Lord answered prayer and we are back up and running now. And I'm delighted to have on the program for the first time ever Dr. Clark D. Stull. He was born and raised near Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He earned a bachelor's degree from Duke University, a master's degree from Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and a Ph.D. in Historical and Theological Studies from Westminster Seminary here in Pennsylvania. During the time at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, he discerned a call to pursue teaching and gave a lecture on Calvin's contribution to education on site at the Geneva Academy in Switzerland. Dr. Stull began his career as an educator in 1983, and since has instructed students in both public and private schools for more than 30 years. He and his wife, Elizabeth, have raised four daughters, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Clark D. Stull.
Well, thank you for having me, Chris.
It's great to have you on, Clark. And I'm going to give our email address out right now for those of our listeners who would like to ask you a question on our subject today, the erosion of education in America, foundations and the cultural shifts that have undermined it. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Before we get into the subject at hand, the erosion of education in America, I would love for you, as I do with at least the vast majority of my first-time guests, I have them give a summary of what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, they were raised in, and what kind of providential circumstances did the sovereign Lord raise up in your life that were used by him to draw you to himself and save you?
Well, it's a very interesting story, and I guess I could begin it with my birth, because I would characterize my mother as one who had some vague idea about God, but wasn't what we would call a Christian who took him very seriously. And I was her firstborn, and when I was born, I wasn't breathing properly, and they took me away from her. And in fact, she couldn't have any contact with me for about 48 hours. And that was, as you can imagine, on a new mother, very, very hard. And I think it was the first time in her life she really wanted to call upon God in prayer, as sometimes crises bring us to those pivotal places. My father did not go to church, and so I grew up in a home where my mom would occasionally take us to an Episcopal church here outside Philadelphia where I grew up. I would characterize the Episcopal church as a organization which wanted people to believe in God, but not necessarily as the core of one's life. And when I went off to school, I was put in the Episcopal Academy, which was a prep school, and we had chapel on a weekly basis, and so I was oriented to the scriptures and to the things of God. But I was never told that I had a sin problem, and I was never told that Christ was my Savior, and without putting my faith in Him, I would have no hope of eternal life. Religion was taught as something to round you out as a sort of a Renaissance man, to be part of your life, but not dare be the core or central motivating force in it. And so I grew up in that kind of atmosphere, and then my parents were converted to genuine faith and biblical Christianity through an outreach ministry in the Philadelphia area, and then I saw them change in their habits and in their dispositions, in the friends they've made, and we went off to church on a regular basis where it was a church where the Bible was preached and taught and believed in. And I noticed that change, and my parents asked me to watch Billy Graham on television, and in watching him, I understood my need for a Savior and my need to repent of my sin. And so it was through the preaching of Billy Graham that I came to faith in the Lord Jesus, and that was when I was about 15 years of age. And I had a dream very close to that time in the middle of the night, and in that dream, Satan and God were arguing over my soul. And in the dream, I remember waking up at the end of it crying out, "Lord Jesus, save me." And at that time, it seemed like an evil presence vanished and left my room in the middle of the night, and ever since, I felt that I had belonged to Jesus Christ. And so I have tried to serve Him for now nearly 45 years imperfectly, but discerning a desire to study the Scriptures and to become conversant in them, as I went to Duke University, I decided then to pursue a master's degree at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, and it was then that I noticed that I had a desire to teach, and I felt that was from the Lord, and wanted then to go into Christian education for my career. And so I've been teaching for 30 years in various schools and raising a family and being a husband and trying to serve the Lord, and that gives you a little bit of my background. Growing up in what we would call mainline Philadelphia, it's really a work of a sovereign God to call me into His kingdom, because most people on the mainline don't need the Lord in their own eyes. They have enough money, or they depend on their education or their social standing. And there are very few people like myself that ever seem to see that they need Jesus Christ. And so I have to say I'm very grateful to the Lord eternally, because I would not have come on my own if it had only been left up to me based on the environment that I was raised in. So that's my testimony, I guess, at this point, and we can go on to other questions.
Well, just out of curiosity, it seems from your resume here, your bio sketch, that it is very likely that today you are theologically reformed, as I am. Would I be correct in assuming that?
Yes, and I came to that conclusion just by doing my own personal Bible study as a teenager, growing in the faith, reading the book of Romans, reading the book of Ephesians, reading the Gospel of John. It just seemed to me inescapable that God has to be central, and that's where Reformed theology starts, and so I became Reformed without even knowing the term, more or less, based on my own Bible study.
Yes, well, it's fascinating to me how many people who wind up staunch Calvinists begin their journey through Billy Graham Crusades or Bob Jones University, neither of which are Calvinistic, and the Lord draws them eventually, very often, to the beliefs in the doctrines of sovereign grace. I can't even count how many people I know who are pastors, and I hate to use the word lay people, but for lack of a better term, lay people alike who started out in those places and then were eventually brought to Reformed understandings. And so it's always a pleasure to find out those things. And I think it also reminds we who are Reformed not to be unnecessarily and overly critical of evangelistic ministries that do not line up with us on every jot and tittle when it comes to our theology, because God uses, he always uses imperfect evangelism and teaching, because none of us on this earth are perfect.
Right, and we only have to remember the thief on the cross that didn't have much theology other than believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.
Right. Well, I want to read an endorsement for your book because my friend that I've known for many years, Dr. Joel Beakey, is one of many who endorsed your book. Dr. Joel Beakey, for those of my listeners who are unfamiliar with him, he is president and actually founder of the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He's been a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio many times and has written a glowing endorsement for this program. And he's also written a glowing endorsement for this book. And he says, a helpful read in our day of cultural and educational war. The erosion of education in America provides insights into how education and schooling both reflect and produce culture and engage in individual and community development. This study addresses the shared but descending degrees of responsibility for educating children in our culture, with the primary and key role being that of parents supported by the church and protected by the state. The author illustrates historically how these roles began to shift in perceived importance in America and have now reversed themselves in today's mainstream culture, with the state assuming primary responsibility for education. And let me repeat that with the proper emphasis. with the state assuming primary responsibility for education. That should always be something that frightens you. The dangers and harmful results from this reversal is multiplied when considering the simultaneous shift of educational foundation from a Protestant Christian God-honoring one to a secular agnostic man-focused approach. Education is powerful and at the center of the battle for the minds and hearts of our children. U.S. history demonstrates this truth. Reading this will strengthen your understanding of why and how. And that is Dr. Joel Beakey. And perhaps if we address this book on another program, another interview, we can read Dr. Joey Pipe's endorsement. And he is also a friend and has been a guest on this broadcast. But let us start where you start in this book on the foundational issues. What are the primary issues that we are going to be discussing today in regard to the erosion of education in America?
Well, one of them is, who is the proper agent of education? And by agent, I mean, who is responsible for the task of educating people, and particularly in our case, in the educating children? So that's a foundational question. Who gets that responsibility? And in the book, I trace the shift as follows. In the early 1800s, thanks to a number of revivals that occurred in early America, if you had asked that question to a group of people, parents would have stood up and said, I'm responsible for my children's education. 100 years later, at the beginning of the 20th century, if you had asked a group of people the similar question, who is responsible for your children's education, most people would have stood up and said, the civil government is. And that's a profound shift, because it's taking education out of the hands of parents and those the parents enroll or employ to be in their place, and putting it in the hand of a governmental agency, which may or may not be in line with our worldview. And the thing that is interesting in the book is to try to discern what is it that led Christians to allow government into education in the first place during the 19th century. And you can argue both sides of that issue. I have a chapter on that where some thought it was a good idea and some thought it was a bad idea. But as long as the government is supportive of the church and has at its philosophical basis a deistic or theistic worldview, it's not necessarily a bad thing. But once that government departs from that and enters into an agnostic or atheistic or materialistic worldview, then they're going to provide a deficient education. The problem in our country right now is we're not educating or nurturing souls in our youth. We're just going after minds and, in some cases, bodies. And yet, when you fail to nurture a soul, you're not educating the whole person. And those who founded our educational institutions in the 18th and 19th centuries understood the importance of nurturing a soul. And so children were educated to help them be of better service to God as well as to their fellow citizens, and now God is rendered irrelevant in our education unless you're in some private parochial or Catholic or Christian school, and we're reaping the fruits of that. And then another one of the foundational issues is what should the content of an education be? And during the 19th century, the country moved away from a biblical core content. And then, of course, by the 1960s, the Bible was deemed to be unconstitutional in terms of its being a part of public school instruction. It's interesting to think why that decision was made. I had a teacher when I was in seminary that wrote the various nine Supreme Court justices back in the 1960s when that decision was reached. And he told us a story that he only heard back from one of them, and that was Justice Potter, who had voted against the majority decision. And in his letter, he pointed out, or he asked the question, why did it take nearly 200 years for these judges to reach this decision that suddenly, all of a sudden, the Bible was unconstitutional, where it was not seen to be that way for the first 200 years of the Republic. And only one justice decided to write him back, and that was Justice Potter. But my teacher went on to say that we were going to reap a whirlwind, and he even had someone he knew who he had led to Christ in another country, when they heard of this decision, said to him, "You have just lost a great deal of freedom in your country because the Bible has been thrown out of your public schools." And so we discuss the content shifts. The McGuffey Reader might be familiar to some of your listeners, our listeners today. That book had a lot of biblical content in it. It talked about personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation in its early editions. But by the end of the 19th century, that was removed, and only moralism, what we might call a behavior based on the Sermon on the Mount and other ethical injunctions in the scripture, those were the only things remaining. And the idea of man as a sinner and God is holy and we're under the wrath of God unless we come to Christ, that kind of material was left out of the McGuffey Reader. So there was this shift in content. And I myself, going to school in the 1960s as a young boy, do remember seeing that McGuffey Reader. So it's probably not around much anymore, but as late as the 1960s, it was part of some school's curriculum. So we look at those two shifts primarily as foundational shifts. And then I also talk about what's going on in parenting and in the family in our country, because there's been obviously a shift in that, even in the definition of what constitutes a family. That is in flux nowadays, whereas in previous generations, everybody understood that the family was a man and a woman, and maybe in the South, extended laborers, but prior to the Civil War. But nowadays, of course, the definition of family is up for grabs, and as a teacher for 30 years, I can tell you that the parenting skills are not getting any better. We see more and more students are dysfunctional in our educational system, and that makes it more difficult to stay on track. And this is one reason that education is eroding, is that the family is eroding in our country. So those are some of my thoughts on that particular question.
Well, one of the problematic issues that involves education is that very often Christians act as if their local government-run schools could, if we put enough political pressure on them, behave as if they are Christian institutions of education, which that will never happen. How do you address the fact that being in a nation that is now multicultural, where you have all different kinds of ideologies swirling around here, and in fact, even much of what is identified as conservatism is unbiblical and at times,
yes,
and at times anti-biblical, and so you have... You have people, for instance, who are conservative. Many of them will be saying, we've got to bring prayer back into the public school. Now, well, does a Christian parent want a Mormon teacher leading his own children in prayer, or a Roman Catholic, or an Orthodox Jew, or a secular Jew, or you could go on and on and on. I fully support the right of American citizens and their children, who are also citizens, to have private prayer, to have private prayer clubs, uninterrupted, without any kind of hostility exerted toward them. But at the same time, if Christians are going to send their children to public schools, which that is even debatable whether that's appropriate or not, I don't think that they should be demanding that goats lead their children in prayer. Their goats lead their sheep in prayer, if you follow what I'm saying.
Yeah. Well, obviously, I would agree with that. And it's not a simple situation, and I don't think we can go back. I don't see us coming full circle to a time in America where there was a Christian consensus like there was in the 19th century. I think we're beyond that. We haven't had a large-scale revival in this country for decades. I would say, though, that there could be time either before school or at the lunch break where clubs for various faiths could be encouraged within the public arena. So you could be dismissed to meet and have prayer or Bible study for Christians, and for those who are Islamic, they could look at the Quran and so on and so forth. I don't see any conflict of interest there, allowing the students to have that type of freedom. But I don't think we're going to be able to say from the top down administratively that we can have something that everybody is going to follow, because if we understand these faiths aright, they're all exclusive. Christianity, Islam, Judaism,
right,
so on and so forth.
Yeah, I hear on occasion, I'm sure you do, fellow Christians and fellow conservatives longing for the return of the day when a principal of a school is reading the Bible or praying over the loudspeaker. But like I said, that to me is a strange thing for a Christian to want, unless, of course, the principal is a Christian, and unless, of course, the other alternative being that the school is identifiably and accurately Christian.
Yeah, well, in an era when the Supreme Court said that we were a Christian nation back in 1892, it was a decision that was reached. You had a sort of a cultural consensus that Christianity was the truth and that it should be promoted. But we're so far beyond that now that no one, it seems to me, argues that we're a Christian nation anymore. And I suppose you don't want to look at it just in terms of documentation, but just what are the people doing? You know, what religious commitments do the people have? And we are so pluralistic, as you say. And there are so many people from different faiths and philosophical and religious commitments in our country nowadays that it's just impossible to achieve a consensus in my mind. And I think that we have to live with where we are. And that's one reason why homeschooling is on the increase, because parents feel they have more control. And it's one reason why Christian schools are continuing in some parts of the country to thrive, and other parts of the country they're having difficulty. But at least we have the option of private education. But, the public sphere does have to decide, where does the moral uplift come from if we don't have some kind of religious or biblical input? If we're left with just the fact that where every man for himself, every philosophical system is equally legitimate, we end up where the people were in the Book of Judges, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and the society suffers. And as my wife just said earlier today, we seem to be shooting ourselves in the foot. We can't get past these problems where we have schools that don't really offer any hope other than a humanistic hope, and we all know that that's kind of a sham. We all feel that we are deficient in some way or another, and we're blessed when we can cast ourselves into the hand of a loving God. But when children never hear that and never hear that there's hope to get through difficult situations, that's a shame, and we're really not doing them a favor.
Yes. Well, I know that you've already, in the process of the last nearly half hour now, you've already basically given a summary of some of what I'm going to ask you now, but perhaps you could get more detailed, backtracking and going back into the golden age of American education, the historical and cultural context of the 19th century, so we get an idea of what you would consider the most pristine level of education that actually ever existed in the United States or America, and how, in all the ways that we have departed from that. And I'm assuming a lot of it has to do with the fact that it wasn't very long ago when, even though we can't say that America was ever in its majority genuinely regenerate people, at the same time, we could say that in the majority, at least, people were a lot more God-fearing. They were more respectful of sacred things, more respectful, even if they never picked up a Bible. They treated it with respect, typically. I'm not saying everybody. And so on. You could go on and on. So I'm assuming that's why education, even in a public sense, was a much more trustworthy institution. But if you could, tell us more about this golden age.
Well, it really starts in the colonial period, where you have people that came to this country, to the shores of this country, for religious freedom. And that meant they had a desire to worship God and to live out what they felt was his commands and his way of life. And they all basically came early in the country from what we would call Western Europe, and where there was Protestant theology as opposed to Catholic theology. And, of course, Protestant theology is built on the Bible being the source of truth, the inspired word of God, God's revelation to man who sorely needs it because on his own man stumbles in darkness. And so educators in the early part of the country wanted that light of God's word to be part of an education, and they felt that education without the scriptures was a deficient education. And I'm going to read a quote that I have in the book from Samuel Adams in 1790. Now, most people may be familiar with the Adams family because John Adams was our second president, and they might be familiar with Abigail Adams.
They're probably more familiar with a different Adams family that lived in a crazy haunted house.
Well, for those who are a little bit foggy on their history, Samuel Adams was really the driving force for independence in the New England area, particularly in the Boston area. And in 1790, he wrote this, quote, "Let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots, unite their endeavors to renovate the age by impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating little boys and girls, of inculcating in the minds of youth the fear and love of God and of universal philanthropy, and in subordination to these great principles, the love of their country." So in other words, God first, country second, so to speak. And he goes on to say, "of instructing these children in the art of self-government, without which they can never act a wise part in the government of societies, great or small. In short, of leading them in the study and practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian system." End quote. So here is thinking just shortly before the 1800s, and Adams was not alone in voicing that type of philosophy or that type of perspective for education. In 1798, a fellow by the name of Timothy Dwight, who was extremely influential in Connecticut and for a while was running the show at Yale University, wrote, "Religion and liberty are the great objects of a defensive war. Conjoined, they unite all the feelings and call forth all the energies of man. Religion and liberty are the meat and drink of the body politic. Withdraw one of them and it languishes, consumes and dies. If indifference to either at any time becomes the prevailing character of a people, one half of their motives to vigorous defense is lost, and the hopes of their enemies are proportionally increased. Here, eminently, these two are inseparable. Without religion, we may possibly retain the freedom of savages, bears, and wolves, but not the freedom of New England. If our religion were gone, our state of society would perish with it, and nothing would be worth defending." Now, that is the president of Yale University he wasn't at that time in 1798 when he wrote these words, but he went on to become the leader at Yale in the early 1800s. And so you have that kind of thinking influencing graduates who are going to go out into the society and make their mark. Now, is that kind of material shared with students nowadays? No, not at all. And so it's no surprise that we're going to reap the kind of deficient society that we have in America right now. I mean, Chris, you and I were just talking before we began the public nature of the program today about if you were to ask most Americans to recall what they heard on the news with respect to education in the last year, it wouldn't be something about science or English or literature or technology. It would probably be the gun violence that's going on in our educational system. And we are reaping what we're sowing when we have a deficient view of man. And so we go back to the golden age of American education. There was this God consciousness that was part of the equation. And today we seem to be in a society that thinks that God is irrelevant and it's okay if we leave him out of the equation. Another thought has occurred to me, and that is any professional athlete, anybody who's played athlete at any level knows that there are certain physical laws that are work in the universe, and that, for example, whether you hit a golf ball, kick a football, throw a baseball, eventually the law of gravity is going to take over, and that ball is going to come down to the ground. None of us question the physical laws that are at work in the universe. The chemist observes them, and if he doesn't, he's going to create an explosion with gases, and he's going to maybe even kill himself. Astronomers base their calculations on the physical laws of motions that are governing planetary bodies, comets, and the like. But the problem in our country right now is not that we don't recognize these physical laws. The problem is we are blind to the moral and spiritual laws that are operating in the universe. Man thinks he can make up his own laws, his own set of laws and rules in this area, and he thinks that any kind of experimentation in this area carries no risk.
Mm.
And that is really where we are in this country. People do not discern the spiritual and moral laws at work in the universe. God holds us accountable to those just as these physical laws cannot be violated without problems.
Amen. We have to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. Clark D. Stull on the erosion of education in America, our email address, again, is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away, God willing. We are going to be right back with more of Dr. Clark D. Stull right after these messages from our sponsors.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that my friend Chris Arnson will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Bice, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for A Visit to the Pastor's Study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please continue to pray for Mike Gaidosh, the founder of Solid Ground Christian Books. As many of you know, he had very serious, complicated, and dangerous open heart surgery last Friday. And he is, thanks be to God, recovering very well, but not without some serious discomfort. Please keep him in prayer, as this is still a critical stage in his recovery. So we will keep you updated as we receive updates from his wife, Susie, and from Mike himself as to his recovery, and we thank all of you, and I know Mike thanks all of you from the depths of his heart for praying for him during this very frightening and very serious and life-threatening trial that he was in. So we thank you all for praying, and we thank God that we are able to give you good news, and we pray that the news continues to be a long series of praise reports for Mike Gadosh of Solid Ground Christian Books. We are now back with our guest today, and for those of you who have just tuned in, our guest today for the full show is Dr. Clark D. Stull, and we are discussing The Erosion of Education in America, Foundations and the Cultural Shifts That Have Undermined It. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous if the question involves a personal and private matter. We have a listener in Bangor, Maine, John, who asks, in your opinion, should Christians ever send their children to public schools, or should I say government schools? And if so, what are those rare circumstances that you believe it is acceptable for parents to do that?
Well, I think sometimes it's a financial necessity. Now, I don't know how much people are taxed in Maine, but I know how much we're taxed in Pennsylvania where I live. And so we don't have any choice about that, and a certain amount of our money is taken to support the system. And there is a sense in which sending your children through that system is a matter of stewardship, provided that you reteach where you need to and that you supplement what is missing from a theological standpoint in our American government schools. I don't think it's the best route to go, but some people, because of other circumstances in their lives, might not have the ability to finance a private education. There are Christian schools that attempt to help people out with that issue by providing scholarships and the like, and of course there are those who homeschool. There are still people who are Christian teachers in our system, and that's encouraging, but most of what they're going to receive in an education like that in the government schools is not going to be God-centered, and it's going to be deficient in terms of nurturing the soul. So it would not be something I would recommend, but I can see there being a few circumstances where it can be used. And I actually have had a couple of our children in the public system, and we would be on our knees. There were actually more security guards in the halls than there were students and teachers some days. It was kind of a difficult situation where they had to go, but financially there was no other means for us to do so because my wife is handicapped and we just didn't have enough income to finance a private education. At other times, I was on faculties of Christian schools and then the children could come along with me, and that was an ideal situation. So that's my answer to that question. And if I could, Chris, I wanted to go back to one further thing before we had the break, and that was the golden age of American education. I want to read 1829. Now, we're almost 190 years removed from that. But in 1829, get this, the presidents of 40 of the nation's oldest 54 colleges were either Presbyterian or Congregational clergymen. 40 out of the 54 oldest universities and colleges in the country had Christian theologians and clergymen running them.
Wow.
What do you think that number is today?
I couldn't even guess.
That shows you how much of a change there has been in terms of who's at the top in our educational system. You know, I refer to in my book the work of George Marsden, a wonderful scholar who has now retired, but in the early to mid-2000s, he came out with a book called The Soul of the American University, the subtitle, From Protestant Establishment to Established Non-Belief.
Wow.
And we need to understand that what is going on in the colleges and universities trickles down through the culture into our secondary and elementary schools. I think many people are kind of blind to the influence of that. But, you know, that was just something that came to mind based on what I would have considered the golden age, where God was central to the training of the mind and the soul in American education. And, of course, as we know now, people view religious doctrine and religious convictions to be divisive, and that they can be divisive. They don't have to be that way, but they can be divisive. And so let's exclude religion altogether. It's just too complicated to try to make it part of the mix, and we're better off if we, or are we really better off if we exclude it? So,
great.
On we go.
Well, John in Bangor, Maine, please give us your full mailing address because you have won a free copy of the book we are discussing, The Erosion of Education in America, Foundations and the Cultural Shifts That Have Undermined It, by our guest, Dr. Clark D. Stull. And this is compliments of our friends at Ichthus Publications, who were generous enough to bless us with some copies for those of you who write in questions. Let's see here. We have... Charlie in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and I have to enlarge Charlie's font because it's a very small font on his email. If you, and while I'm doing that, if anybody would like to join us with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Okay, Charlie in Carlisle, Pennsylvania asks, do you believe the classical method of education is superior to the traditional methods used in today's schools? Very good question. You, I know, have experience in both. What is your answer to Charlie?
Well, first of all, it might depend on how you define the word classical. Some people might define that somewhat narrowly, others more broadly. I'm not sure exactly what your listener has in mind by his definition. But what I would say is that children at different ages learn in different ways. And this is what a typical classical education recognizes. Children, when they're young at the elementary age, learn through memorization. They learn from parroting back what they hear. They learn facts. They learn figures. In middle school, there's a shift in intellectual development that enables them to begin not just to parrot back what they hear, have heard in elementary school, but it begins for them, they begin a stage where they try to put things together and where they want to see different sides to issues. And that begins what I would call a synthesis. Rather than just rote memory, you are trying to piece things together in some kind of coherent and logical form. And then in high school, the idea of a classical education is based on your ability to synthesize arguments, present them in a winning way or a convincing way, and that's what we call rhetoric in classical education, the idea of trying to persuade people to see things the way you do. I think that's a valid and very good way of educating somebody. I think it helps students learn how to think. I have a colleague in public education who says we're just teaching students how to pass the test and do well on the test. We end up teaching the test. We're not actually helping students learn how to think in this day and age where there's so much emphasis on test scores. Of course, if you learn how to think, logic should be part of the process, part of the education. There's so many arguments which appeal to celebrities in our culture, and since when have celebrities become officials or authorities on particular subjects? There's so much appeal to fear that is out there, and that's a logical fallacy as well. So there should be logic somewhere in the curriculum, and I don't know any public schools nowadays that teach logic anymore. And it seems that anybody's subjective argument that anybody comes up with within their own soul, within their own mind, is viewed just as valid as the next person's subjective argument. And there's very little appeal to objective authority, to something beyond oneself, ultimately, and from a Christian point of view, appeal to divine revelation, which alone informs our mind, our sinful mind, of what is really true. That's just missing in a non-classical education. So I think it's a good approach. I don't think it's the only approach. And I would also like to say this, and that is I think there's an element in American education which says if we just get the right method in place or we just have the right X's and O's, everything's going to turn out all right. And it's almost as if the school has a messianic mindset to it. You know, if we just do it a certain way, everything is going to turn out all right. And I think that's a little scary to go down that far in that direction. I think there are a lot of approaches in education. I also believe that schools do not bring out all the types of intelligence that are in young people. I think we tend to draw out what I would call an academic or book intelligence in many of our schools, but where is focus on intrapersonal relationships? There are people that are highly intelligent in that sense of the word in dealing with other people. There is mechanical intelligence. I am not particularly blessed with that, but I have a brother who had a hard time from an academic point in school, but he could take a car apart and put it back together again by the time he was 18. And he went on to show doctors how to use surgical equipment in the operating room and things like this because of his mechanical intelligence. But that would have not been fostered in a traditional school or perhaps in a classical school. There's musical intelligence. There are a variety of things, and we need to keep that in mind so that we don't become too tunnel-visioned in saying that this is the only way we should go about it. Yes, I think classical education has a lot going for it, and it's preferable to so many others. But I wouldn't want it to be held up as a messianic type of option.
We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania. And Susan Margaret says, for my entire life, and I'm sure for many years prior, the thought of being a high school dropout was considered something similar to blasphemy, even to the non-religious. Is it really the case today that that is such a horrible option if the child who is leaving high school early legally can pursue a job or career where they will receive the needed experience in excelling and becoming very successful in this job if those opportunities arise in their lives?
Well, that's a wonderful question, and there's actually one of the 19th century educators and theologians that I give some attention to in my book, a Southern theologian by the name of Robert Dabney, addressed that very issue. And he argued for different educations for different destinies or different gifts in life. He did not think that a farmer needed to be educated in 19th century British literature. What this person who has asked us about, I think, is right on target. I don't think there should be a stigma with dropping out of high school, particularly if that high school is not helping that particular young person develop their God-given talent in a particular area. The traditional approach would be in some schools to separate children based on whether they really have what they need and have the ability to go on to further academics or whether they should go into vocational school and develop mechanical ability. I mean, if you have the ability to be a plumber or a mechanic, that's a wonderful calling. I am so thankful for my mechanic. Not a believer, but he does very good work. And we need people like that. And increasingly, it seems that those people are harder to find in our culture where there is such an emphasis of, you know, going on to college and finishing high school. I wouldn't say quit because that education can be valuable in other ways in terms of worldview and learning how other people think and all that, but I think there have been a number of people in American history that have done very well that haven't finished through high school. Thomas Edison is one of them. He basically, his sixth grade teacher told his mother that he was beyond hope. And so he is not the only one, but he comes to mind as someone who, because he wasn't on anybody else's wavelength, let's put it. And there are some children like that. They are extremely gifted in one particular area. I mean, I know not personally, but I know of the first violin chair in the Philadelphia Orchestra. His goal for his mother had for him was to become a great violinist, and she started him on that track when he was 4 years old. He did not go to high school. When he was 10, he commuted from South Carolina up to New York City weekly for lessons with the top violinists in New York City. And now he's in his 50s, I believe, now, but he has been the principal violin for the Philadelphia Orchestra for a number of years. You know, there's all sorts of routes, depending on how your child is gifted and what goals you think are best for him or her.
I don't want to entirely abandon this train of thought here. When we go to our midway break. So I just want to have a couple of more questions asked in regard to that when we return. This is our midway break. It's the longer than normal break. Please be patient with us. This is a break required of us by Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, because they need this elongated break in the middle of our program to air their own commercials and public service announcements to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, especially since they air this program twice a day in a rerun format, both in morning and evening drive time. So take this time, please, to write questions for our guest, Dr. Clark D. Stahl, and also use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers, because that will enable you to more successfully and more frequently patronize our advertisers, which will consequently elongate the existence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, most likely, because we depend upon their advertising dollars in order to survive as a program. So if you'd like to join us on the air with a question for Dr. Clark D. Stahl, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And by the way, everybody who has written in so far is getting a free copy of the book that we have been discussing by Dr. Clark D. Stahl. So if you have not given us your mailing address yet, please email that to us as soon as possible. Don't go away. God willing, we will be right back right after these messages from our sponsors.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Hi, Phil Johnson here. I'm Executive Director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic of biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Finances and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can call CVBBS.com Monday through Friday from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at their toll-free number 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. In fact, my guest, Dr. Clark Stull, and I were talking about CVBBS before the program. He fondly remembers it years ago as being a bulwark of solid Christian literature many years ago, going back decades. If you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when you contact CVBBS.com by phone or online, if you purchase $50 minimum worth of merchandise, you will get not only free shipping on that order of $50 or more, but you'll also get absolutely free of charge a book by Stuart Scott, From Pride to Humility. You get it all absolutely free of charge if you purchase $50 or more and order, if you order $50 or more, I should say, and mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now we just have a few announcements as far as special events that are coming up before we return to our discussion with Dr. Stull. First of all, next week I have orchestrated two events that are going to be held in Jacksonville, Florida, or that area. First of all, on Friday, September 7th at 6:30 p.m., the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, Jacksonville, Florida campus will be hosting an event that I've arranged for them, featuring my friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and his friend Dr. Michael L. Brown of the Line of Fire radio program. They will be discussing A House Mended: Christian Unity in a Culture of Outrage. That's at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary's Jacksonville, Florida campus, Friday, September 7th, 6:30 p.m. For more details, go to switzerlandcommunitychurch.org. They are one of the sponsors of this event, switzerlandcommunitychurch.org, and you will see all the details that you need to attend that event. Then the following night, Saturday, September 8th, 6:30 p.m. as well, I have arranged a formal debate that Dr. White and Dr. Brown are both involved in. They are on the same team this time. They have debated each other on many occasions. But they are going to be on the same team debating two professing Christians and ordained ministers who are also homosexuals and who advocate that activity as being something acceptable to God. The theme of the debate is homosexuality consistent with New Testament obedience? And that, again, is Saturday, September 8th, 6:30 p.m. This time it will be held, the event will be held at the Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, a suburb of Jacksonville. For more details, once again, go to switzerlandcommunitychurch.org, switzerlandcommunitychurch.org. And then coming up in November, on the 9th and the 10th of November, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is having their annual Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. The theme this year is the glory of the cross. It will be held at the Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania. Speakers include David Garner, Ray Ortland, Richard Phillips, Timothy Gibson, and Carlton Wynn. For more details on this event, November 9th and 10th at Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, go to AllianceNet.org. AllianceNet.org, click on events, and then scroll down to Quakertown Conference on Reformed Theology. Then coming up in January, I am once again going to be manning an exhibitor's booth at the G3 conference that you've been hearing about. The G3 stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. It's being held at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, which is a suburb of Atlanta. They are expecting between 4,000 and 5,000 people to attend Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th. They are also having a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference on Wednesday, January 16th, so tell your Spanish-speaking and bilingual friends about that event as well. But as far as the English-speaking event is concerned, it will be on the mission of God, the biblical understanding of missions, and the speakers include Dr. James R. White, Paul Washer, John Piper, Stephen Lawson, Vody Baucom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Tim Challies, Phil Johnson of John MacArthur's Grace to You Ministry, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, and there are many more on that roster. If you'd like to register for the G3 Conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. I strongly recommend that if you have a business or parachurch ministry, that you not only register to attend the event, but register for a exhibitor's booth, or should I say an exhibitor's booth. Shows you how much my education did for me. And you can have an exhibitor's booth there in the crowd, amidst the crowd of between 4,000 and 5,000 people. So I strongly recommend that you do that if you have something worthwhile to promote amongst that large crowd of Christians. G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com. Last but not least, if you love this show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you would hate to see it go away. If you love the topics and guests that we cover that are sometimes very rarely, if ever, heard anywhere else, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And you could donate instantly with a debit or credit card, and you can help us remain on the air, if indeed that is your goal in life, to have Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remain on the air. Maybe you hate the show, but if you hate it, you shouldn't be listening. But if you love the show, you don't want us to go away, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check via snail mail to the address that appears on your screen, and make the checks payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. As I try to remember to warn you, or just to instruct you every day, please never siphon money away from your regular giving that you're accustomed to your local church, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never put your family in financial jeopardy to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Providing for your church and family are commands of God, and providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of God, but if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands and you love the show, please support us as much as you can and as often as you can at ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. You can also advertise with us as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with the theology and the teachings and the beliefs that we express here on this program. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but you need to be promoting something that's compatible with what we believe. And you can send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising on the subject line. chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's also the email address where you can send in a question for our guest today, Dr. Clark D. Stull, about the erosion of education in America. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Dr. Stull, before we move on to another question, I just wanted to ask, have you clarify some things. When it comes to a parent giving their child the freedom or even encouragement to leave high school, or obviously we could add to that, not enter into college or a form of higher education, they would want to make sure that there is automatically in place something valuable and constructive for that child to do, not to just become a juvenile delinquent and be further tempted by drug use and drunkenness and all kinds of wicked and deadly activity. The parents would want to make sure that this child actually has a skill or something that they are going to be using and even helping the family, perhaps financially. This is not just to give a free pass for children to have an eternal vacation on this earth, but if you could.
Well, certainly, isn't the proverb say, you see a man skilled in his craft, he will stand before kings.
Yes.
And, you know, I believe God has gifted every person in some way. We're all made in the image of God. And it may take a while to discern what those gifts are, and sometimes they're latent rather than obvious. But it's, I think, the job of parents to just try to discern in their children where those gifts are. We raised four daughters, and I can speak from personal experience. We had two of them who knew exactly what they wanted to do when they entered high school with their careers, and we had two that had no idea what they wanted to do when they entered high school. And what you try to do, at least from my perspective, is to try to see what they're good at and where their strengths are. A lot of our education seems to be trying to make everybody look like everybody else, and having a rabbit on the swim team is really counterproductive. But God can give us wisdom as parents, and we're going to see some of our own abilities or lack thereof show up in our children because of the genetics of the situation. One of the goals as we try to educate our children is to set them up well in life. That's certainly dear to every parent's heart. We can only do a certain amount. It's really up to the Lord to take them once we launch them. Let me share a personal story of how God can work. It started off rather grim with our fourth child. She graduated 10th academically in a class of over 750 students. And we would have thought with that kind of standing, she would have been offered a scholarship to go to some particularly well-known school or college like one of her older sisters had been, who had a similar academic bent and a similar gifting intellectually. But she received no offers to go to a school that she wanted to go. We tried the University of Pennsylvania, as secular as it is, had some connections there. They didn't take her. And she ended up going off to Penn State, and because she made the decision so late, she was put into a room with other late decision makers, and they, I guess, over-enrolled, and she had a freshman room with seven other girls that she had to negotiate with.
Wow.
What they did was they turned a lounge into a big bedroom with bunk beds, and so there were seven girls in that room. She had to face the disappointment of nobody saying to her, yeah, we'd like you to come, here's some money to help make it work, like her sister, her older sister, had experienced. She got off to a very poor start emotionally. My wife and a dear friend of hers went up to visit her to sort of get an eyewitness view of what was going on, and we nearly had to bring her home. The situation was that difficult.
Wow.
But we encouraged her to stick with it because, and this was in my case, the freshman year where I went to Duke was the most difficult, and it got increasingly better as I went along. And we said to Jessica, hang in there, keep your grades up, and think about transferring. And it's just amazing the way God works. And I didn't see this, but it was such a beautiful thing. Her sister came alongside of her and said, Jessica, you won the biology prize when you were in high school. Why don't you decide you're going to major in environmental science? Jessica still didn't really have any idea what she wanted to do. Major in environmental science and apply out in California, which is the home of the environmental movement, and see what happens. Well, to make a long story short, in May, she called us. She was finishing up her first year at Penn State and said, I've applied to two schools in the Los Angeles area. One of them is Occidental College. The other is the University of Southern California. Pray, because I'm going to find out very soon whether they're going to take me or not. And on June 1st, we got news that the University of Southern California was going to accept her with a scholarship of $54,000.
Wow. Praise God.
Yes. I mean, it was such a beautiful thing. And I think sometimes in life, this is more of a pastoral point, but it's also educational. Sometimes in life, we go through very difficult things, and almost as if to qualify for a wonderful blessing on the other end. And so Jessica went out there, and ever since she's been out there, not that a bed of roses is good for us spiritually necessarily. There always are some things probably that the Lord puts in our lives to keep us on our knees. But her life has taken off in California. I would have never been offered two jobs simultaneously. When she graduated this past May, she was offered two jobs, and she was given a job where the company hired her along with four other USC graduates. Her terms of her employment carried full benefits and 5 weeks vacation, and she only has a bachelor's degree. So
wow.
This is just how God can work if you discern where you're, and I can't take credit for this, is really her older sister said, pursue environmental education. So her job is actually with a consulting firm that advises utilities in Southern California how to handle environmental issues. And as you have heard in the news, of course, that's always a concern in California.
Yeah. Just to, before we move on entirely to a different aspect of our discussion, one of my favorite TV hosts is Tucker Carlson, although I don't always agree with him, but Tucker has been saying a lot lately that a lot of parents and young men and women are wasting their time and money by going to college or sending their kids to college. Do you think that this is that going to college, even though you we just heard a remarkable story about your own kids, you think going to college is been an overblown venture in its level of importance for many, if not most, kids, especially because of the erosion of these institutes of higher education, what they have become over the last decades?
Well, a former student of mine who has kept in touch, I taught him last year. He's now at the University of New Hampshire. I think he's thankful he's there, but he just emailed me a few days ago and said, Dr. Stoll, I had to sit through a session where homosexuality was promoted. It was actually done in a play format with two girls, and one of the girls on the side character in the play was a Christian, and she was ridiculed for her position in the play. I think if we have that kind of values in our college campuses, that it really does question the value of what's going on there. Now, you can go to a school with a particular eventual career in mind, and our secular schools may train you to be an excellent chemical engineer or something like that, and that's a worthy thing. So I wouldn't say yes or no. I think I would say it depends. It might sound like I'm trying to sit on the fence. I do think that college has become a commodity in our culture, but it's also statistically shown that you can make more money with a college degree often than you can, although that may be changing. Again, I think it depends on the gifting of the child and where you see God taking them, where the, what goals they have for themselves. There's no question in my mind that the value of a college education is not as great as it used to be, and I think the evidence is obvious because so many people have to go on to master's degrees nowadays. Of course, you have to go to college to get a master's degree, but it's difficult to land a really good job without a master's anymore, it seems. And then how long do you delay, you know, starting your family? I'm observing that people in their 30s are now doing what used to be done in their 20s.
Right.
And I think there are a host of reasons for that, but part is the fact there's so much education that's required to get in place these days. There's the debt that college students are bringing into potential relationships that would move towards marriage, which, of course, in my generation, thankfully, my wife and we didn't bring any debt into our family, and that made it so much easier getting off the ground. So I would say yes and no. It depends on the situation. You know, it also, you have to say that what you get out of college is largely dependent on what a student puts into it.
Right.
There are students that go, you know, as a teacher, I'm often asked, oh, Dr. Stoll, what school should I apply to? What school is the best for me? And part of my answer is, well, it depends on what you do when you get there and how you take advantage of opportunities and things that are presented to you. And so in that sense, there's no one perfect school. But I do think as parents, we are so intimidated by the cost these days. And I know parents in their 30s that are telling me, oh, I hope this bubble breaks in this college tuition thing, like the housing market bubble burst in the 2008 area, because they can't see themselves forking out $60,000 a year for an education. And so many people pursue the athletic scholarships now because that's one way of getting around those fees. And yet I know a family where their daughter got one, and then while in play for soccer during her freshman year, she sustained a concussion, had to be sidelined, did not recover quickly from it, and the scholarship was rescinded afterwards. So, yeah, it's just, I'm not sure there's one prescription I can offer to people, but it's not certainly what it used to be in terms of the value. I mean, I went to school at Duke for $5,000 a year back in the late 1970s, and if I sent a child to Duke nowadays, it would be $70,000, and our wages have not kept up with that rate
right.
of inflation.
Yeah, when I went to college, it was $40 a credit, and I paid for it. Well, let's get into homeschooling, a very important topic to many Christians and non-Christians, but especially it seems Christians are involved in this. Let's have some pros and cons in relation to homeschooling.
Well, the pros, first of all, parental control. You're in charge of the curriculum, and the content. You're in charge of the pace. It's wonderful if you enjoy history, where you can actually take field trips to go to Independence Hall, for example, down in Philadelphia, to look at the Constitution Center and the documents that were the founding documents of our country. If you're into science, you can take field trips to various planetariums and or perhaps a nuclear power plant and all those kinds of things. You can also team up with other homeschooling families and do things corporately and go to Gettysburg and study the Civil War. And you can go when you decide is best for you, and those are all pros. You get to tailor the curriculum and the content to the pace of your individual child. Some children learn quickly, some need more review and don't get it the first time around. And then you also minimize the wrong kind of learning that goes on in schools. And by that, I'm talking mostly when children get to junior high age and high school age, where they begin to turn on each other and ridicule each other if they're different from who they are. And they don't, until they mature, they don't appreciate the differences in other people and how that can contribute to one's life. So you can eliminate, in a large measure, the wrong kind of learning that occurs in peer groups. That's a pro. I don't see many cons, unless the parents are deluding themselves about their ability to pull it off. I don't think every parent may feel comfortable in doing it, and if you are going to do it, it's wise to have some kind of standard that you have that the students, whether it's a standardized test or something outside of your own internal workings in your home, that the children can take, and you can see where they are in their reading compared to their peer group in schools, where they are in their mathematics. You don't want to leave any gaps, and so you have to be careful about that from a homeschooling perspective. But let's face it, a lot of people in our colonial period were homeschooled. There were small tutorial arrangements that could be arranged where you would have a traveling tutor come for certain subjects, but much of the tutoring was locally based and done within the home in the colonial period, for sure. And look what we produced. Some really tremendous statesmen and leaders.
Amen. Well, we have to go to our final break right now. It's going to be more brief than the last one. So if you'd like to ask a question, I would do so now because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Dr. Clark D. Stahl after this last commercial break, so don't go away.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted. My friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th through the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Weiss, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, His lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which has almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which is a highlight.
So tons of stuff going on,
yeah.
Tons of great speakers, and no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
We're back, and this is the final segment of our interview today with Dr. Clark D. Stull on his book, The Erosion of Education in America, Foundations and the Cultural Shifts That Have Undermined It. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. If you have a question for Dr. Stull, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have a listener, Ronald, in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, who says, repeatedly throughout the program, you have mentioned the abandonment of Protestant education. I was wondering what your assessment is, if you have any, of Roman Catholic private schools in this day and age.
Well, I wish I had something to say on that, but I haven't been able to talk with anybody in that system. What I like about their system is their worldview. They will share, for example, belief in the triune God, creator, redeemer, that a education that ignores God is deficient. Catholics are going to affirm that. So I find a lot of common ground with them, and particularly in how they analyze culture. I'm very grateful for my Catholic brothers and sisters and the fact that our culture is moving away from divine revelation. The only quarrel I might have is that they might depend too much on church authority, and yet that is being undermined with some of what we hear that has gone on in the Catholic church in terms of their priests in recent years. But I do have friends that, not so much in education, but are evangelical Catholics, and they were a great blessing to me in the earlier part of my life, and it's wonderful to see that arm of education still, I trust, thriving, although I know in the Philadelphia area it's harder and harder for Catholic schools to keep up and running, but the church is well endowed financially, and if they step in, they can keep that arm of their ministry going.
I could say, I could actually only speak about Catholic parochial schools in the elementary or grammar school years, from personal experience, going back to the late 60s and 70s, because I, before becoming a born-again believer, was Roman Catholic. I was raised Roman Catholic, was an altar boy, and spent those first 8 years of elementary school in the Roman Catholic parochial school. And I can say that I loved the Catholic school that I went to. I had still have many fond memories of my friends there. I have many fond memories of the nuns who educated me, with the exception of a couple. And even the priests. I have to say that I'm not an ecumenist. I would not necessarily automatically regard Roman Catholics as my brothers and sisters, but I know that there are some that are, who believe in the biblical gospel rather than the Gospel of Trent. But the thing that was a glaring negative point to me when I went to school, and I can only imagine it's worse today, is that, for instance, in science classes, we were taught by our, they called them lay teachers because they were neither nuns, priests, nor monks, as some private schools will have. My lay teachers in science taught us that don't believe the Bible when it comes to science or the origins of man or of the even the origins of the universe. It's fairy tales. We evolved from apes, etc., etc., etc. I was taught that even back in the late 60s and the 1970s. So I don't even know what they're teaching now. And
yeah.
I mean, and of course, it would probably go from parish to parish. It would differ.
Yeah, well, there, that's a whole nother issue. And from a time, actually, I could argue the other, that if you look at the fact that most proteins, you have to have at least 99 amino acids to generally make a protein, and they all have to be in the correct sequence. And if they don't line up in the correct sequence, you're not going to get that protein made. And without proteins, you don't have any functions in the cell. Now, what is the probability that 99 proteins are all going to line up in the right order by random chance, which is where evolution takes you?
Right.
It is mathematically impossible. And there's all sorts of arguments from science that you can make that cry out for a designer, for a creator who knew what he was doing. I just want to share this one thing. This will blow you away if you've never heard of it, Chris. I hope I can do it in the time we have remaining. The number 8 in the scripture is not significant. We know the number 7 is, the number 3 is, the number 2 is the number of witness, but the number 8 only comes up in one context in the Bible, and I would think most Christians have no idea where it is. It only comes up in the book of Genesis, and it comes up in the commandment that God gave to Abraham to circumcise his children, his male children, on the 8th day of life. Now, why 8? Is God arbitrary? Does it really make that much difference? Most people nowadays are probably circumcised on the second or third day of life if they are. It took until the 1950s before science understood why God put that number in. And here it is. The hormone that clots the blood in a person's life is at its highest level on the 8th day of existence. It gradually goes up through the early week of your life, and then after the 8th day, it gradually goes down to where it levels off. And so God knew what he was doing when he told Abraham to circumcise his son on the 8th day of life.
Wow. Yeah, I heard, the first time I had heard that was from, I don't know if you've ever heard of Brad Harrob, but he is the founder of Focus Press, and he is medically trained and puts on seminars all over the United States, perhaps globally. He's out of Franklin, Tennessee, but he brought that up at a recent seminar that I attended, and that is actually quite remarkable. Let's, before we run out of time, move on to the involvement of education and the state. Did you hear me, Dr. Stone?
Yes, yeah. Do you have a particular question?
Or anything that you want to say that the primary importance of this discussion?
Well, part of the book, I devote a chapter to this, is to what degree should Christians allow the state to have a hand in education? And there are people on both sides of this issue. I think, biblically speaking, we would say that parents have the primary responsibility, but that the state can come alongside. And yet it depends on what the philosophical foundation and basis is that's guiding the practice of the state as to whether it's going to be helpful or not. What's going on in state education right now, I want to read for your audience what a colleague of mine in a very fine public district here outside of Philadelphia wrote a couple of years ago. And she wrote this: elementary teachers more and more need to teach how to tie children's shoes, teach children how to tie their shoes, blow their nose with a tissue, cover their mouths when they cough. We must show our students how to engage in games, how to compromise, how to be graceful in victory. We are now responsible for seeing children eat enough, but not too much. We must teach which foods are healthy and encourage students to eat them while at school, and we make certain they exercise. We now individualize teaching and assignments for those deemed gifted and for those who struggle and have trouble reading, writing, adding, or multiplying. We develop behavior plans for kids who call out, who strike out, who act out. We have special groups and activities for children of divorce, students who are new, and for those who have difficulty making friends. We do all this without forgetting for a moment that there is a curriculum and that our students need the skills on which they will be tested and retested. I am so stressed for time to accomplish all this that I shovel spoonfuls of yogurt into my mouth while preparing earthworms for a science lesson. I wonder what it would be like to leave my work behind when I go home. I imagine strangers actually looking impressed when I mention my profession. Teachers used to close their classroom doors and teach in a way they found effective. It's not so private anymore. Outside sources are dictating what I teach, who I teach, and how I teach. And after years of judicial decisions, there are students now with serious challenges that are in regular classrooms. More and more there is a reliance on teacher-proof curriculum and insistence that teaching be uniform, so much so that I think all my creative juices have been sapped. Now, I read that so that people understand what teachers are up against in the government schools. They are trying to do parenting, they are trying to teach, they are trying to socialize, and if you have, as we do in Pennsylvania, individual education plans for students, if you have 20 students in the classroom and you're trying to teach to each one of them individually, it's an impossible task. You have to aim for some kind of middle. So with what's going on in government education and the fact that it's no longer based on Christian worldview and the fact that it's thought to be non-religious is actually wrong. Any non-religious position is actually a religious position in disguise. It's just a very difficult environment, and I think the decision in our history to allow government a hand in education has proven to be a one that maybe has not been wise, because, as you know, Christians are marginalized now in the public sphere. We live in a society where religion is thought to be private, and it doesn't have any public exposure or shouldn't have any public discourse or dimension to it anymore. So I just feel that the move towards public education has not been a benefit. I do think there need to be exceptions for parents who are delinquent, whose parents are, for whatever reason, in jail or whatever. Those children need to have some school they can go to. But to promote the government as having all the answers in education, I think, is foolish. It's best left in local hands, best left where there is parental control. And quite frankly, best left in the hands of teachers, not administrators. My colleagues in secular education tell me administrators are dictating what's going on, and these administrators have never actually been teachers themselves. And I think that leads to oversight and some difficulties. I'm also concerned that what's going on in our public education now is that children are taught at an early age they can choose their gender. Never before has this ever been done. That education can be viewed in such a subjective manner that young children can be taught whether they wish to be male or female. despite the physiology and all the other things that go along with that, I think is a very serious move in the wrong direction.
Of course, and in fact, it's ironic, isn't it, that for over a century, secular humanists have been mocking Christians for being anti-science, and now it's quite obvious that secular humanists, liberals, and leftists are the ones that are anti-science because they are defying pure and provable and obvious scientific fact when they start telling us that a child can choose any gender that he wants to be.
Well, that's true, and it seems that we're left with an educational system that is basically one that promotes human fulfillment and is based on human potential. And if God is ruled out of the picture, then why not pursue whatever path you think is correct for yourself? You fulfill yourself, and of course, that ultimately will probably lead to misery in the long run. Unfortunately, unless we have the light of Scripture informing our minds and our souls, we're going to go down probably such an unprofitable path.
By the way, I love this quote by Voddie Baucham. I'm not sure you're familiar with Voddie Baucham, but he's going to be one of the speakers at the G3 conference coming up in January. And he is a real powerful Reformed Baptist preacher who is currently living in Zambia, Africa. He's on the faculty at the African Christian University there. He said, "We cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans."
Right.
Well, I'd love for you to conclude with as much as you can in regard to the role of religion and faith in formal education.
Well, let me start with where I start that chapter in my book by quoting Martin Luther. And, of course, we are just a year past celebrating the 500th anniversary of Luther attaching his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. And what a monumental day that was in God's providence. And Luther had this to say about that very issue. "I am much afraid that schools will prove to be great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which men are not increasingly occupied with the Word of God must become corrupt." And Luther certainly understood the issues. Education is not neutral, and yet I think many people think it is. And every system of education has a philosophical basis. It has a value structure that's part of it. And even the atheist holds a view which cannot be proved in scientific terms, and so he is essentially adopting a religious position. Of course, the word religion, we might think of worship and things like that, but the word, the Latin root of the word, is actually something which binds. And so there are certain physical, philosophical commitments and values that are affirmed and submitted to that bind one to go in a certain direction. And every educational system and institution has that at its base. It's sometimes openly acknowledged, but other times not so. If we have a system where there's no divine revelation to appeal with, we end up, again, as I said earlier in the program, with humans deciding what is right in their own eyes, and that yields eventually to some kind of chaos in society. Charles Hodge, the great educator at Princeton for 50 years, and by the way, when would the last time of this happened? When he taught from Princeton, he began in 1822, Chris, and he finished in 1872. He retired after 50 years. On April 24th of 1872, the entire town of Princeton shut down business that day. It was a Tuesday, I think. And they honored Charles Hodge, the theologian at Princeton University.
Wow.
When was the last time a town shut down in American history to honor a theologian? I'm somewhat of a theologian, and I have a difficult time finding work in this day and age. theology has been banished from the educational classroom in our public schools, and we've gone over why and all that, but as we're trying to argue, to the detriment of its students and its constituency. Hodge felt that the secular approach to education was peculiar to his particular time late in life, and he felt it would be destructive for society. And only the grace of God is, and an economic, an apparent economic prosperity is holding us together, I think, at this point. But, you know, you don't want to base your life on material possessions. That's not transcendent. And so, in any event, there has to be some type of faith guiding the practice in school, whether it's acknowledged or not. And without a biblical view, we're presenting a deficient education.
Well, I just have time for one more question. We have Christian in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, do you have a preference as to which model is better in regard to private Christian schools? There are some that require both parents to be Christians. There are some that require one parent to be a Christian. And there are some that require neither parent to be Christian, and they have more of an evangelistic or missionary model in mind with the latter. Do you see any strengths or weaknesses in one of those in particular, or do they all have their positive points?
Well, based on 1 Corinthians 7, I would place myself in the camp where you want one of the parents to be Christian. If that's the case, the scriptures say that the children are holy to the Lord. And that being the case, it's fitting for them to have an education that has a Christian world and life view. I don't think it's necessary that both, I mean, it's great if both parents are that way, but it's not necessary to. As far as educating the children of people who don't seem to understand the significance of Christianity, I don't have any problem with children coming to the school for that purpose. They can be educated for the Lord, whether their parents are believers or not. That might create an interesting discussion. I taught in Louisiana many years ago and was familiar with one student who came to the school as an unbeliever and heard the Bible presented and the plan of salvation presented in the school, shared that with his parents, and they became Christians. So it was a wonderful story. God doesn't often work that way, but it is possible for that to occur. And again, if we really have the best interests of any child at heart, we'd want to see that they're brought up with a knowledge that God does exist. We're made in his image. We have a relationship with him through Christ. We're here to serve him, not ourselves, and we're here to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And that will provide such a healthy foundation for any student that you can build on, I think, and that's, of course, where our country was 200 years ago, and sadly, we've left that so far. One other thing I do bring up in the book is, and this is, has to do with more of the state role that you were getting at earlier, we have Girard College here in the Philadelphia area. Girard College was begun with funds from the state of Stephen Girard, who had spent time in France and had imbibed the principles of the Enlightenment, which for our listeners means that God was basically not included in the system of society and the like and was rendered to be irrelevant. Girard wanted a college or a school established with his money that he left from his estate where religion was to be excluded, totally excluded. This was the early 1840s. His family and relatives were horrified, and they sued. Get this. They sued to prevent that from happening. The case went to the Pennsylvania Supreme Court in 1844, and the court decided in favor of the family that the New Testament should be part of an education. Now I ask you, if such a case went to court today, what do you think the outcome would be?
Yeah. Well, we are out of time now, and I want to make sure that our listeners have the website of Ichthus Publications, who published this book, The Erosion of Education in America. That's ichthuspublications.com, which is spelled I-C-H-T-H-U-S, publications.com. You could also get that through our sponsors, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com, C-V as in Valley, BBS as in Bible Book Service. Dot com. And also, I want to remind you that coming up next month, which will be here before you know it, on Wednesday, September 12th, we have George Scipione speaking on a related topic to our discussion today. He is the author of The Battle for the Biblical Family. And then on another Wednesday, the 19th of September, we have Charlie Liebert of SixDayCreation.com and Gareth Schuth and Mike Endress, who are from the Christian School of Grace Christian Academy in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, and they are also going to be discussing Christian education. I want to thank you, Dr. Stull, for being our guest today. I want to thank you for your patience as we were going through technical difficulties in the beginning of the program. I look forward to your return to the program, and maybe next time you'll be sitting right next to me in the studio. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.